A scripture this morning before today's lesson will be out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is certainly good to see each and every one of you. So many young people with us this morning. That's certainly an encouragement. So fortunate to see that and so very glad to see that. If you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you've come our way. We've got visitors sprinkled out among us, and we are so thankful for each and every one. So glad that you're here and have had safe travel to be with us. We started a new quarter this morning, new teacher quarter. We're so thankful for our third quarter teachers, and I know I'll surely forget somebody, but we're so thankful for Lindsay and Terry Bear. We're thankful for Carl and Terry and Brandy and Rex serving for our last quarter. So thankful for them. We're so thankful for those that are willing to serve in that capacity as teachers. So important to teach the next generation. So thankful for that. And everyone that subs and helps. That's one of those things that a congregation does that cannot be accomplished by one, but certainly is accomplished with the family. And we are so fortunate for the family we have here at Sandyville. This morning we're going to be looking at a question that you've probably heard before. What would Jesus do? And as I reflect on that question, and I think on that question, sometimes I wonder if the world really wants to know the answer. Because we have the inspired Word of God that really details Jesus' life. We have the Gospels recorded from different perspectives, all telling us the same thing. And really, from that question, we can really find out what Jesus would do in so many different situations. We can see his conduct. We can see how he conducted himself. We can see the things that he went through in his life, the situations that he went into. And I think of that question, and perhaps the question be phrased a little bit different to make it a little bit personal for you, is, would Jesus do what I am doing? I think it's easy sometimes because I think that question distances itself from us a little bit. If you think of it, what would Jesus do? It kind of sets it off to the side. You know, what would Jesus do? He's the Son of God. And certainly we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, Jesus left us an example that we should try to follow. Now we know that we're not going to be perfect. We know that we're going to fall short from time to time, but we are trying to follow that example. But really, if we know what Jesus would do, then the question becomes very hard and very challenging because we know the application is coming right on our front step. If we know what Jesus would do, perhaps a question that would make it a little bit more personal would be, would Jesus do what I am doing? I want to think about that this morning. Would Jesus do what I am doing? You know, when we become New Testament Christians and we see what the sacrifice of Jesus, we see his life, and we become Christians, we're really to be transformed. And we start that quest on that new life. In Romans chapter 6, we see these individuals are baptized, and it gives us the idea that they are raised in newness of life, striving for that example that has been laid before us. You know, I think of Romans chapter 12, there's a plea there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind going to be renewed? How is our mind going to be changed through the inspired Word of God? In fact, we understand that the Word of God is connected to our faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, we think of that idea that our faith grows as we read the words of God, and I think that as we see what would Jesus do, the question comes to us is, would Jesus do what I'm doing? I want to look at three different areas this morning. I'm thinking about Jesus' life, the example which he set in these areas, and looking at ourselves and asking ourselves, would Jesus duplicate me? If I'm following Jesus, I'm trying to follow his steps. I know I'm not perfect, but if we turn it around, could Jesus follow a portion of my steps? And hopefully as I grow, Jesus would say, I would follow those steps. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Let's think of one area this morning, the area of worship. We think of Jesus, he was under the Old Testament as he lived. Certainly the New Testament understanding comes in when he died. But underneath the Old Testament, when it came to worship, when it came to the practices that he should be doing, you know, what was Jesus doing in relation to worship and such things? One of the main things that I think of when I think of the Old Testament was Passover, is the Jews would keep the Passover. And I think that we see that consistent in Jesus' life, don't we? Is that I think Jesus, Passover was a part of his life. That was something that he kept. And underneath the Old Testament, he certainly should have kept that. Now, we have a parallel to the Lord's Supper in many ways. It's not the same, but there's a parallel, certainly when we think of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them the message. You know, we see the Lord's Supper instituted by Jesus, and we see in 1 Corinthians and other places, we see that the Lord's Supper is prioritized on the first day of the week. Now, we can see the example of Jesus. We look to the Old Testament, and we have a parallel of the Passover. And did Jesus keep the Passover? Yes, he did. Now, we have the parallel of the New Testament. We think of communion. Partaking the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. If Jesus was here, would he be practicing New Testament Christianity to the best of his ability? Would he try to partake of communion on the first day of the week? Of course, we understand that he's the Son of God, but I think Jesus, as we see his example, what would Jesus do? He would follow everything to the best of his ability, would he not? When it comes to communion, you think about that. Would Jesus be here with us today? He is with us here today. But how many Sundays do you think that Jesus would miss? You know, you think about that. We're thinking about Jesus. What would Jesus do? How would he handle communion? How would he handle the assembly of the saints? How would Jesus handle giving? How would he handle praying? How would he handle all these different areas that we know are recorded in the Holy Scriptures for New Testament Christians? How would he handle them? And we know the answer, don't we? He would do the best of his ability to fulfill each and every one. And I think that's the question we have to honestly ask ourselves. You know, what would Jesus do? I think we know the answer. Jesus would be as faithful as he possibly could be. Now we have to turn it to ourselves. Would Jesus do what I'm doing? How do you handle communion? How do you handle your giving? How do you handle your praying? How do you handle your singing? Because I think we know how Jesus would handle himself. He would be faithful and fulfill these things to the best of his ability. How would Jesus handle attending worship services of the saints? Certainly, I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Question, how many Sundays would Jesus miss? We understand their sickness, we understand that there are things of life, but when you think about Jesus, where would Jesus be? What would Jesus be doing? Would Jesus follow my example? What percentage, I know I'm not perfect, but what percentage could Jesus follow me? I'm supposed to be following him, but what percentage could he follow me? You know, we think about that. We think of worship. We think of all the acts of worship and all the things that are included. How would Jesus handle each and every one of these things? Would Jesus be here today? Certainly he is with us here today. Will we follow his lead? Would we only attend when it was convenient for ourselves? You understand that attending services it's for you, it's for God, but it's also for others. See, and that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Well, why do we need to consider one another, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, in order to stir up love and good works? We're coming here for many purposes. We're coming here for God primarily and his Son and his sacrifice, but we are part of a family. We're coming for each other to encourage one another, to exhort one another. You know, a lot of people, unfortunately, they view it as organized religion, showing up to religious services. We should speak as the Bible speaks. You know, I don't think it's bad to be religious. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 27, it talks about pure and undefiled religion. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We understand that worship is a very thing that is very important for us and is certainly needed. But if we're going to speak, if we're going to do things, if we're going to ask what would Jesus do, it really needs to be in every aspect of our life. It needs to be in our worship. It needs to be in our families. It needs to be in our conduct. It needs to be in all these areas. I think of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Would God worship in a wrong way? Would Jesus worship in a wrong way? Of course, we know Jesus is perfect. But through the Old Testament was written for our learning. We see that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Okay? The Old Testament was written for our learning. You know what we see happens a lot of times in the Old Testament? False worship, vain worship, worship that is not pleasing to God. In fact, Jesus references this when he is on earth. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus says, hypocrite, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You understand that we can worship in a wrong way today? People were worshiping incorrectly in the Old Testament. We can go back to Cain and Abel, and we see that when two brothers offer sacrifices, one is respected by God and one isn't. We go back to the kings of old, and we see the dividing of God's kingdom. The Israelites are a united kingdom, and they divide, and when they divide one of those divisions, we start to see a whole bunch of false worship develop in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam. False worship is possible. Would Jesus worship in a false way? Would Jesus take what men say is appropriate and say, yeah, I'm going to do that? He's addressing it when he's here on earth. He says, these people are hypocrites. He says, they honor me with their mouth. They draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. What are they doing? They're talking a good game. But he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What's that? Doctrines of men. It's what men say and not what the Bible says. What does the Bible ask us to do in relation to worship? I can guarantee you that Jesus, when he calls out false worship, he's going to make sure that he is worshiping in a way that is appropriate. What would Jesus do, or what should I be doing, or would Jesus follow my example? We think of John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It talks about worship there, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, and there's really three things that we have to consider when it comes to our worship. It says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. When it comes to our worship, there are three things that are mentioned there in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Three things. Spirit and truth are usually the ones that are mentioned first, but I want to go back. It says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's three things there. Who's our worship directed towards this morning? It's not directed towards men. It's not directed towards men. It should not be directed towards any man or woman or focused upon such. Is our worship, as we see in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, God is seeking people to worship Him. God is the focus of our worship, and it says He's seeking true worshipers to worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. What spirit? That's our attitude. We need to have the right attitude when we're worshiping God, and then it says truth. Is that talking about the standard? How God asked us to worship Him. And we see problems with worship all throughout Scripture, but when we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? I think that He would look at what the Bible says. Of course, He's God, and we understand that, but He would try to fulfill faithfully whatever the Bible says in relation to worship. If the Bible says do this, that's what I'm going to do. If the Bible says this, I'm going to do that. If it says partake of communion on the first day of the week, that is something I'm going to be involved in. I'm going to partake of and remember the Lord. What would Jesus do? Right focus, right attitude, directed at the right place. Worship is for God, directed at God, and we understand that we have benefits of that. When we partake of communion, even though we understand we're doing that for God, we understand the benefits of remembering that. Because it's so easy for us to forget the sacrifice which Jesus made for us. It's easy for us to forget, perhaps through the week, what would Jesus do? Or would Jesus do what I'm doing throughout the week? We need those consistent reminders. You know, God has really given us all we need that we can worship Him appropriately. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture comes from God, and it gives us everything we need, everything to live right, to serve right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That should be the starting point of all Christians, is we should go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say on this matter? What does the Bible say about me being a husband? What does the Bible say about me being a wife? What does the Bible say about my worship? What does the Bible say about communion? What does the Bible say about baptism? Thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? Same man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. God has given us everything that we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is there anything left out? Is there anything that we come across in life that the Bible cannot give us a direct answer or a principle? And the answer is no. The Bible can guide us and direct us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And when it comes to worship, I don't think we have to speculate, because when we look at His pattern in the Old Testament, Jesus did the best He could to be faithful to whatever the practices were that He was under. And if Jesus was here with us today, He would do whatever the Bible asked in terms of worship. Let's think about another area this morning. Certainly we could talk about worship for a long time. We want to always do what the Lord says in relation to worship. But another area I think about is service. If Jesus was here, how would He worship? But if Jesus was here, how would He serve? How would He serve? Certainly we have enough examples for us to see how Jesus would do that. We think of Jesus and His life and all the things that He did as He went throughout His life serving others that were around Him. I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when it's talking about there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, and that through His poverty you might become rich." When I think of that, of course there's a lot of scriptures we could turn to. Certainly Jesus, when it came to His service, He gave it all. And I think it would be hard to get around that fact when we look at Jesus and His life, when it came to His service, the example which He set, what did He do? He gave it all. There was nothing left, I think, in the tank, speaking in those terms, there's nothing left for Him to give. He gave it all in relation to His service. And serving others, you think of Him washing the disciples' feet. And I think about that. Would Jesus do what we're doing in relation to our service? In relation to the way that we try to serve others, would Jesus conduct Himself in the way that we conduct ourselves? Perhaps a lot of times we slip into the half-hearted effort. Perhaps we slip into lukewarmness. And actually, in Matthew chapter 19, I think we have a great example of somebody trying to do that. There's no doubt, when we look at Jesus, that He gave His all when it came to His service. But you know what? I think a lot of times we fall into the trap that we look a lot like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn over there. In Matthew chapter 19, I think we find an individual that is trying to get out of service, trying to get out of almost the Christian life, even though we understand where we're at. He's trying to get out of living a life for God. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22, we have the rich young ruler. says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said to him, why do you call me good? For one is good, but only one is good, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which one? And Jesus said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, you sell what you have and give it to the poor, that you may have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that, saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. I want to try to understand what's going on here. Is we've got the rich young ruler, he's approaching Jesus, and it seems like, starting out, his question is pretty honest and sincere. But if you think about it, what you start to see is the rich young ruler is really trying to see, what is the minimum I can do? That is really what he's looking for. He's going to Jesus and says, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. And Jesus, by the end of this, he's going to root out the problem of the rich young ruler. But he says, why do you call me Lord? Jesus responds there. He says, keep the commandments. Now you start to see a little bit of the rich young ruler's character. Verse 18. Jesus gave him the answer. He told him, hey, keep the commandments. You know what the rich young ruler says? He says, which one? Now that's a powerful question when you think about it. Which one? Which command? You know what the rich young ruler is trying to do? He's trying to figure out, where is the crossing over point? What's the least amount of service I can do? What's the least amount I can do for my fellow man? What's the least I can do as I go throughout this life, God? That's what he's asking. I think that's really what he's trying to see. And you know what? I think of that like checklist Christianity. You know what? A lot of people try to live checklist Christianity. Is they try to say, you know, what do I need to do? You know, that's an okay place to start. But the question is that where your Christianity ends? It ends with that checklist. Once you get to the bottom of the checklist, you go, I'm done. I'm checking out. You know what? I came on Sunday morning. I've attended communion. I'm done. That's my service for the week. That's all I need to do. Is your Christianity a checklist? See, I think Jesus is trying to dig deep. Of course, he knows that the rich young ruler has a problem. But when you look at his questions, when he says, which one? And then he says, verse 20, he says, I've kept these. He gives them a list of commands. He says, I've kept these. He says, what do I still lack? See, he's trying to fill out his checklist. And when we're serving as Christians, we don't need to have a checklist because we're driven out of love. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a checklist for your kids? Or do you try to do everything you can for your kids? You know what I mean? That's a different perspective. You know, when you're at the job, a lot of times you have a checklist. You know, I gotta get this done, gotta get this done, gotta get this done. When it comes to my kids, I will do everything in my power for my kids. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that we don't maybe have a list to remind ourselves of certain things, but I don't go, oh, I did 2 diapers, I'm good. I'm good. I can check out now. I checked that off the list. That's not how the Christian life is driven. The Christian life is driven out of love. And when we love our kids, we don't have a checklist. When we love God, we don't have a checklist. We don't go to God and say, God, what's the minimum that I can do? What do I lack, God? What do I lack? You're asking the wrong question. What do I lack? You need to ask, what is the next thing that I can do? What's the next thing I can find to serve? Because that's what Jesus did throughout his life. He was going from service to service to service to service. Christianity was driven out of love. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And he continues on into verse 35 and says, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Christianity is driven out of love. And sometimes it can be lost when our priorities get shifted and we're viewing Christianity more like a checklist that I want to do everything I can to please God. I want to do everything I can to serve Him and do those things which I need to do. Jesus had that attitude. He had that servant's attitude. What needs to be done? Here am I, send me. Whatever needs to be done, whatever task, I will try to do it. I'll try to do it to the best of my ability. Jesus wasn't going, check that off, check that off, check that off. We don't do that with our kids, and I don't think God wants us to do that when it comes to our Christianity. We have so many great examples of Christians in the Bible that had this type of attitude. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it talks about these individuals that are giving beyond their means. You think about that, giving beyond their means. They didn't have a checklist. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. It says, therefore, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give and share. We have these individuals that Paul's writing about. He says, I know their situation. I know they're in a rough situation, but they're giving more than really that they have ability to. And you know what? That could be a trait of a Christian. If we always go the extra mile, we're trying to do the best we can by people. I think of Philemon chapter 1 and verse 27. There's a letter that Paul writes to Philemon, and he's ending the letter to him, and he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than what I say. You do your Christianity that way, that you're not looking for the bottom line, you're looking for more to do. The rich young ruler went to God and was trying to find the bottom line. Where's the end of my checklist? And what we need to understand is Christianity, when it comes to our service, is out of love, and we never make it quite to the end of the checklist. Because it's out of love. We love our master, do we not? When we became Christians, in many senses, I think the Bible describes it, we become slaves. And as slaves, we are obedient to the master in heaven. And certainly there's many places that we could go to get that picture, but if you're a slave to God, you're going to do what God says. Are you really his slave if you don't do what he says? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? I can tell you, when it comes to Jesus and his service, he would do everything in his power, and he would have that attitude, is I'm going to try to do more. Whatever I can do. If I can do more, I'll do it. If there's an opportunity that I can reach out and do more, I will. If there's something that pops up that was unexpected, I'm going to try to help and assist to the best of my ability. Wasn't that the example set by Jesus? To serve beyond the list. Would Jesus follow you? Last thing I'd like to talk about is sacrifice. We already mentioned this passage once, but I think it's powerful to come back again. We look at Jesus in his worship, he would be as faithful as he could in his worship. When we look at the area of service, Jesus did everything he could to serve others, and he was thinking of himself last. We think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. And that's certainly what Jesus did. But the last area is sacrifice. We certainly couldn't talk about Jesus and what would Jesus do without talking about sacrifice. You know, Jesus was a sacrifice for you. You understand that he asked you to be a sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What would Jesus do? He went to the cross. What would Jesus do? He sacrificed. What would Jesus do? He would give it all for us. I don't think it's unreasonable for us to think about a second, think for a second and think if Jesus sacrificed himself, perhaps he would want us to sacrifice ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. You know, that's like a plea. I plead to you, brethren, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, you think of Roman times, a lot of times Rome would conquer another nation, and they would bring the people and the gifts to Caesar, and they would lay them before Caesar, and they would present them to Caesar, and basically say, Caesar, these are yours. You know, this is a powerful word that we're working with here. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you given yourself to God? Jesus gave himself for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, we think of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. He was a sacrifice. He's the Passover lamb. I mean, so many illustrations there, but he was a sacrifice for us. And I don't think we have to go too far to think about our Christian lives and realize that if Jesus sacrificed his life, we should sacrifice for him. And that's a powerful question. Would Jesus do what I'm doing? We know what Jesus would do. Jesus went to the cross and he sacrificed himself. The question is would Jesus follow your example? Is there any sacrifice in your life for Christ? When was your last sacrifice for Christ? The thing about sacrifices is they're not easy, and a lot of times they're very painful. It's not always easy. It's not easy to sacrifice. When was your last sacrifice for the Lord? It's interesting how people's Christianity has boiled down to the point that their Christianity is contingent on them and not their Savior. Is people now are living a religious life of convenience. A religious life where they look away from Jesus because they don't really want to see what Jesus does or what he did. Because if we see what Jesus did, if we see, you know what, it might prick our conscience that, you know what, if Jesus worshiped right, I'll worship right. You know what, if Jesus served and he gave it all and he didn't have a checklist, maybe I shouldn't have a checklist as well. And maybe when we look at Jesus up on the cross and we see him sacrificing, thinking of others and not himself, that perhaps it will prick our conscience to the point that we say, I will do whatever the Lord asks. I will do anything to the best of my ability to serve. You know, when Jesus' sacrifice was coming to its climax, Jesus knew what was coming. We think of Luke 42, I think there, if memory serves, but his prayer at the garden. He's praying there, and he says, Father, if it is your will, take the cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but yours be done. Is your Christianity like Jesus? Not as I will, but yours be done. When it comes to your worship, when it comes to your service, when it comes to your sacrifice, do you think about Jesus? Do you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Would you ask yourself, would Jesus do what I'm doing? Would Jesus worship the way I'm worshiping? Would he serve the way that I'm serving? Would he sacrifice the way that I'm sacrificing? Be the Christian that Jesus wants you to be. Follow his example. And if you follow Jesus' example, you know where Jesus is going to lead you. He's going to lead you to your potential. And that's perhaps one of the scariest places you'll ever go. You understand, I'm chasing my potential. On Judgment Day, I know God's going to know what Kyle could have been. And that's something I think about. I think about my worship. Kyle, I know you could have been this in relation to worship. Your worship could have been here. Kyle, I know your service could have been here. Kyle, I know your sacrifice could have been here. God knows all. There's nothing hidden from God. God knows my potential, and that's something I think about a lot because I'm chasing Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. I'm following Jesus' steps to my potential in worship and service and in sacrifice, and perhaps all of us will try to do the best we can on this plane of life. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would just want to do what the Bible says. Jesus dies and he resurrects. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, it says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit comes on those individuals in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preaches the first gospel message. And he comes to the end of that message, and they're cut to the heart, and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we see that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that they need to repent, be baptized, for remission of their sins. I think the pattern we see is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. If you have any questions, we'd love to talk to you about that. You need to become a New Testament Christian, or you've walked away from that straight and narrow path, and you need to get back on. We would love to help you in any way we can this morning, if you come, if you stand, as we sing.